It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and to declare that you have been faithful at night. To you, O Lord, we are glad and we sing of the works of your hands. At the works of your hands, we will sing for joy, for your works are great, O Lord. Your works are good. Father, I want to thank you that you have been good to your people here. That though we walk through different seasons of darkness where we cannot see the light, Lord, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. And so, Lord, we choose to trust you, to believe your word, and to put our hope in you. Father, for all the people who are here today whose hearts are hurting, I pray for strength to minister to the deepest needs today. And Father, for those who are filled with joy, I ask that you would point us to the giver of all good gifts, the source of all joy, which is Jesus. So that today, God, whether we are filled with sorrow or joy, our eyes and our hearts would turn to Jesus today. So, Father, would you release your grace to soften hearts, open eyes, that we may see a greater depth of reality today, that you are here and your truth, your promises are sure. Change us, wash us, transform us by your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, worship is everywhere. Even if you are not a believer, hearts are wired for worship. You could go to the sports stadiums across this land that are playing their baseball games this afternoon, and they will be filled with worship. You could go to stadiums across the nation when people gather even for Christian conferences, and there will be worship, not just of God, but a new trend that is happening in evangelical circles is even celebrity pastors, which is a very strange term, almost an oxymoron, where there are people who will follow or have such a strong allegiance following to a certain pastor and his teaching, almost to the form of worship. You know, while we were in Saddleback last week, there were so many pastors who gathered together, and when we got an opportunity to meet with Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, you know, also you could hear some of the compliments turning into worship, you know, because worship is ultimately expressing the worth or the value of the object being worshiped. And there are various people saying how much his teaching and his ministry changed their lives. And I have to admit, I kind of joined them a little bit, expressing my gratitude for his influence upon my life. But, you know, something interesting happened while I was interacting with him. During the Korean conference, I got a chance to talk with him a little bit. And then after the Korean conference, you know, we had like a day off. And then was the Global Orphan Summit. So this, you know, people from around the world gathered together. And it was very encouraging, because in only its eighth year, it went from 35 people the first year to over 2,000 people this past conference. And that's very encouraging, because it shows that this orphan care movement is becoming a global trend that the church is awakening towards. And so it was very encouraging. And so as we were about to start the global summit, you know, I was like, I wasn't going to speak during that session. So I was like, you know, I remember getting ready. And I was in the hotel room, and I was about to pack, and I like to pack light. And so I remember seeing my business cards there, and I was like, you know, I'm not going to speak, so nobody's going to ask for my information. So I was like, you know, I don't want to carry it. So I just kind of left it. I didn't want to travel light, you know. And so, you know, I went to the summit, and we're listening to all these sessions. Morning session ends, and we have lunch, and then Hope for Orphans tells us, hey, Eddie, why don't you and your people from your church come to our special lunch? You know, different people from our staff is going to be there. I was like, okay, cool. We get there, and then Rick Warren's there again. And so, like, we're talking again. He goes, hey, Eddie, you know, do you have your business card on you? I'd love to keep in touch. And it's like the one day I don't bring my business card. Who asked me for my information? Rick Warren, you know? And so I had to ask Pastor Isaac, give me your card. And so I had to scribble out his information and write mine, you know? But anyway, you know, as we're talking with other pastors, I was becoming very appreciative of even what they were sensing happening globally around the world. There is a trend where all of these initiatives that we've started in terms of caring for the orphan, for the trafficked victim, fighting against abortion, and caring for the single mom, people are starting to see the overlap, too. Even the tracks at the conferences, there were tracks on all these different things that were also overlapping all that we were doing. And I became very appreciative of our ministry responding positively as God is leading us in this way. But also, again, you have these big-name speakers there, and people are lining up to talk to them, to get their photos, to get their autographs, all these things. And it's interesting to see how the celebrity status of pastors is even creeping into evangelical circles. So worship is everywhere. But the thing you have to understand is even though there is worship happening, it does not mean that worship is pleasing to God. Even if it is in a church setting, if it is in a Christian conference setting, just because worship happens, it does not mean that worship is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Because there is a worship that can be even like a resounding gong in the Lord's ears. And so the question for us that we need to address is how can we really learn to honor God in our worship? That's an important question to ask. Because just because you are worshiping today, it does not necessarily mean that our worship was honoring to the Lord. So we want to examine our worship and our hearts unto the Lord today. And that's what we want to look at through our text. We continue our series through the book of 2 Samuel. And the text that we'll be looking at today is an example both of worship that pleases God and worship that dishonors God. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Follow along with me in your outlines, and we will learn today how to honor God through our worship. All right, now the first thing that we learn in this passage of how we can honor God through our worship is that God-honoring worship is responding to His Word. So everyone repeat, responding to His Word. True worship is a response to the revelation of God ultimately through His Word. That is the foundation of true worship. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. So David is finally king over all of Israel. One of the first things that he, as the new king, desires to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the capital of the new city of God, and to establish worship to be the central object of what his people will do. Because David was always a worshiper, ever since he was young, a young shepherd boy. And we see that this is playing out even in his adult life. He desires to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, to be the center of his new kingdom. Now, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? There are three things in the Ark of the Covenant that was very significant. First of all, there was the Ten Commandments, which represented God's law. Also, there was manna from heaven, which represented God's provision. But also, there was the rod, which represented God's leadership. And so, with all of that within the Ark of the Covenant, David wants to put that as central. He wants to place worship at the center of his kingship. But the Ark, there was a problem. The Ark was in a town about 13 miles away, and it was captured back in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the people of God started to treat the Ark and God's presence like a lucky charm. And that's something dangerous in terms of when we have a symbol of God's presence or his goodness, and we begin to elevate it beyond what it really is. I've seen people do that with crosses. They'll have a cross necklace or earrings, and I know some people, they hold on to that and they rub it before their exams. You know, they're like, you know, God, you know, be good to me, you know. And they begin treating the symbols of God as if they are actually God. And that's a danger of having symbols of God before us. So what David says, in light of the dishonor that happened with the ark being taken away by the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, David decides to say, hey, let's restore the glory back. Because what did the people say when Eli was the high priest and the ark was taken away? He said, the glory has departed from Israel. So David is saying, let's restore the glory back by bringing the ark back to the center of God's nation. So everything seemed like a good idea. That seems like a fine idea, doesn't it? But not all went according to plan. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, and they carried the ark of God, how? On a new cart. That's significant. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. That's also significant. Have you ever tried to carry something up a hill? That's hard. So the new carts would be very appealing. And what happens? And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So now this is what's happening. They are seeking to do this great idea King David has initiated, and they want to do it. And all of a sudden they see this high hill that they have to bring this ark upon. So what do they decide to do? Hey, you know what? Let's put it on a cart. Let's put it on some wheels so that we do not have to exert extra energy. Right? So it seems logical. But what they were doing was following a pattern from the Philistines on how to carry the ark, because that's how they did it, instead of following how God told the people the ark was to be carried. You see, worship that God accepts is worship that God prescribes. There is a way that brings honor to God in worship that is outlined in his word. We need to learn how to honor God through worship. So you see, the pattern was given by the Lord in Numbers chapter 4. The ark was to be carried by Levites on poles, and no one was to touch it. So keep that in mind. No one was to touch it. But what were they doing? Ultimately, they were worshiping in a convenient way. Not the way that was described in Scripture. They wanted to find a more convenient way. And we worship like this sometimes too, if we're honest, right? We're like, you know what? It's so nice today. I know I should go to church, but you know what? It's been raining all week and God's everywhere. So if I go to the park on the Sunday and don't go to the place where God's people, that's okay. Let's not become legalistic, right? And so we find a way to do it more conveniently. And I know, not to point finger. You know, there are some people who said, Eddie, I love that OEM service has a 4 o'clock service because I get to sleep in. You know, it's so convenient. And again, no, if that's you, that's great. Praise God that this suits how you're wired. But there are times where we seek to worship God based on convenience. And that's an example of what we're seeing here. But also, it was worshiping using the latest technology, right? It was the latest, greatest invention. So, hey, why not use it? You know, why not do it? And I've heard people ask us, hey, Eddie, you know what? Why do I have to go to church when I can just turn the TV on? Isn't it the same thing, right? And so we utilize technology to replace corporate worship. But that's not responding to the way that God's word was revealing how worship should happen. You know, as you guys know, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Any Dallas Cowboys fan here? No, you don't have to shout amen for that one. But, you know, one of the things that I found out as it got deathly silent after I said that, You know, one of the things I found out through some of my friends who are pastors in Dallas, it is very disturbing how much of an idol football is for the state of Texas. There are some pastors I know that if there's a Cowboys game starting and they went to the morning service because of their congregation members, if the pastor goes over, the congregation will complain. I was like, dude, that's idolatry, bro. You got to preach against that, you know? But that's the type of culture that has creeped into some of our churches. But what we have to get back to is to understand that true worship is a response to what God has already revealed through His Word. God-honoring worship is responding to His Word. Look at verse 5. It says, "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God." Again, no one was to touch the ark of the covenant except the high priest. "And took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." Now, the threshing floor was a place of separation, separating the good from the bad, the useful from things that we do not need. And suddenly now, the physical threshing floor of separation became the spiritual threshing floor of separation. God was separating the quality of worship, the good from the bad. And now we will see God's response to worship that dishonors Him. Verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God." The NIV says, "because of his irreverent act." Why? Because he ignored God's word. And ignoring God's word will result in worship that does not bring honor to God. You see, this is an important principle that you need to understand. Our view of someone's word spoken to us, our view of that word is a reflection of how much we honor that person. Let me give you an example. You know, if we don't let someone finish what they're saying, have you ever been in conversations where you know they really don't care what you have to say in response? I mean, one common example is when you ask someone, "How are you?" That's such a generic greeting, right? And you always assume they're going to say, "Fine." Right? There was one time I was at a pastor's meeting, and this one year I was going through a hard time, you know, I was burning out things, and I knew I was going to meet these pastors, so I couldn't wait to share with some of my fellow pastors how hard of a time I was going through. So I couldn't wait for them to ask me, "Eddie, how are you doing?" Because I wanted to share with them, "Man, it's been hard. I'm going through a hard time. Can you pray for me?" And so I go to this meeting, and you know, the first pastor, my friend, comes up, "Hey, Eddie, how you doing?" I go, "It's hard." He goes, "Oh, that's great. That's so wonderful." And he moves on. I'm like, "Thanks." You know. So, anyway, so how we respond to someone's word, it reflects how much we really honor them. Another example is if we don't believe what someone says, that also is a dishonor to that person. Like if somebody does not believe anything you say, if my response to everything you tell me is, "Yeah, right," right? So if you're gonna say, "Hey, Eddie, I got a new car yesterday," "Yeah, right." You know, when I was pastoring, and say, "You pastored in Sydney," "Yeah, right." If everything that you tell me is my disbelief of you, "Yeah, right," that also ultimately is an expression of dishonor to who you are. You see, because basic honor in a relationship begins with listening to what you say, but also believing it. That's just basic honor in a relationship. The same is true in a basic relationship with God. The basic relationship with God that will bring Him honor is when we listen to Him and believe what He says. Because for a lot of us, we don't even realize it, but we have dishonored God for so much of our Christian journey because we do not listen to what He has to tell us. And when we do hear, we do not believe it. We do not believe what the Word of God says about us. So it's important for us to begin here with honoring God by honoring his word. Look at verse 8 and following. It says, "And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So through this, we see the blessings of God as this place is honoring the presence of God that's symbolized by this Ark of the Covenant. True worship is a response to God's revelation. So God will reveal himself, we worship. God reveals his goodness, we respond with thanksgiving. He reveals his holiness, we respond with reverence. You see, the box symbolized God's presence. But for Uzzah and for a lot of the other Israelites there, they got so used to it, seeing it around, they lost their sense of reverence and wonder with God's presence. So relationship with God was replaced by ritual before God. It is a dangerous thing for the soul to go into a ritual stance in the presence of God. It is a dangerous thing for the soul to lose your sense of wonder in worship. So how do we recapture it? You learn to honor God again by listening to his word, truly believing it, and responding with faith, love, and obedience. Let me give you some examples. So in understanding who God is, when we read something like Psalm 34:18, which says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit," that we don't read it over and say, okay, but when we are brokenhearted, we not only listen, that the Lord is closer to you in a special way. God draws near your heart in a special way when you are brokenhearted. You don't all of a sudden say, you feel God is so distant because life is hard, because things are hard, things have not gone according to your plan. And so what we naturally do in the flesh is we blame God. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God is not near me. He is far from me. Look at how much suffering I am going through. I am in pain today. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. Why? Because I feel bad. We have placed a greater priority on our feelings than the word of God. But what does this text tell us? It says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That you realize that when you are at your worst, when you have messed up the most, when you hurt the deepest, that is where God draws the closest. And so you believe it with all of your heart. Say, God, I am in pain. I am hurting. I feel rejected by so many, but I thank you that because your word says you are close to the brokenhearted, I believe, God, that you are closer to me now than ever before. That is how we listen and respond in a way that will honor God through his word. Amen. Also, Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." To believe that whenever I do feel broken, God will always receive me. When you fail and you are broken, when you sin, that habitual sin you thought you got over a long time ago, and you feel broken, the truth is that God will receive you in your brokenness. But how do we feel so often because of our shame and embarrassment or pride? We're like, God's not going to receive me again. I've failed again. We have placed a greater priority in our feelings more than the word of God. And that is a dishonor to God. Honoring who we are. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives within you?" To believe and understand, not just as a church when we gather in his name, the spirit of God dwells here, but to believe that as God's child, the Holy Spirit lives in me. God lives in me. So everybody say that. God lives in me. God, through his Holy Spirit, is in you. Always. You have divine power in you. It's not yet realized because of our lack of faith, but it's there. And what I want to do today and from this day forward is to challenge you to start believing that. There is divine power in us that is yet to be fully realized. There is divine presence in us that is yet to be fully realized. There is divine anointing in us that is yet to be fully realized. Until we start listening to his word and believing it and taking steps of faith in response to it. You are a powerful woman if you are in Christ. You are a powerful man if you are in Christ. But what the enemy has done a good job with is for us to think that our whole Christian life is about lacking. I don't have this. I don't have this gift. I don't have that talent. I don't have this close intimacy like he does. I don't have that kind of prayer life that she has with God. Our whole thing that Satan has convinced us is for us to live out of the lie that we are lacking something. But you know what? The Word of God tells us we have every spiritual gift. We have everything that we need because we have God in us. And when we start believing that and living and taking steps of faith out of that, that's not only going to change our lives, that's going to change how we pray. Because we will stop asking for things we already have. And we will start claiming things God has already spoken to us. Amen? That's what I want to see happen. Another example I want to give you, John 7:38, it says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So who is that for? Everyone who believes. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, out of that person's heart will flow rivers of living water. Because one thing that I hear often people say is, you know what? I'm so dry, Eddie, I'm so spiritually dry. Water me down. I'm dry. You know? But did you know spiritually that's an impossibility if you are in Christ? Because what Jesus has confirmed through his word is that when we believe in him, rivers of living water flow from our hearts. You may not feel it, but you know what? Our faith is not governed by our feelings. Our faith must be grounded in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Fight to believe this today, people. It can radically change your life. So much of our life with Christ would be so different if we stop asking for what we already have and instead actually believed what God already gave to us. Amen. To truly believe this would transform our lives. That is a life of worship that responds to his word. You will begin worshiping differently because you are responding to the revelation of truth of God's word. Instead of doubting and what, God, give me, give me, give me. God says, it's already there. It's yours, it's yours, it's yours. Claim it, take it, believe it, walk in it. Amen? Not only is God-honoring worship responding to his word, but also God-honoring worship is rejoicing in his presence. Everyone say, rejoicing in his presence. Let's look at verse 12 and following. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. I love this because he's saying, hey, David, God is blessing Obed-Edom because the presence of God, they're honoring it. And David's getting kind of like jealous. He's going, oh, man. And so that's his motivating factor. Hurry up. We got to bring it back to the place that it needs to be. Verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. David is learning to honor God in his worship by also learning from his mistakes. Now they are following the Levitical law towards the ark in worship. They carry the ark, take six steps, and then sacrifice an animal. Right? And so we're going to see the significance of that in a moment. So they are now worshiping according to the word. So basically, when it says in verse 13 that they had gone six steps and then sacrificed the axe and the fat and animal, there's significance there. The number seven represents perfection, the number of God, while six, one right below it, represented the number of fallenness, the number of man, representing our imperfection. So they walk six steps, meaning our imperfection, they acknowledge it, and then they sacrifice, declaring that they need the mercy of God and his forgiveness. It's about approaching God with reverence and humility, and it's about remembering our fallenness and God's grace every step of our lives. It is the six steps of our fallenness, saying, God, I need you. And then we sacrifice as a reminder of God's sacrifice of forgiving our sins. I need you, and then I worship you with thanksgiving. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. It has a couple of significance here. He's wearing a priestly linen ephod, functioning here both as king and priest, a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, who holds both offices as well. But also it's a sign of humility. Because as he's dancing, it's kind of like he's dancing in a light robe, but also in his underwear. And so he's kind of getting all excited, right? And we're going to see some people seeing that excitement under his clothes, and they get turned off by it. But we'll look at that in a moment. It's a sign of humility because he is so in love with Jesus. He is so in love with the Lord. He is so in love with his God that he does not care about how he looks. It says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Because he lived, he led, he danced before the Lord. You see, true worship is not an escape from reality. True worship is engaging in the ultimate reality. God is ultimate reality. And when we realize ultimate reality, our lives will go through a revolution. We are to live and pray out of reality, the true spiritual reality, that I have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and instead of praying, God, give me, we have to start changing our prayers. God, give me, give me, give me. We have to start praying, God, open my eyes to see, believe, and experience all that I have in Christ. Amen. We have to start changing how we pray by praying through Scripture and with faith. Open my eyes, God. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul prays for the Ephesian churches in chapter 1 time and time again. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know more of the beauty of all that you have in Christ. Also, Elisha, when he was about to go into battle and his servant was with him, and his servant was freaking out, saying, Elisha, pray fast, do something, we're about to get demolished. This army is coming. Elisha responds in 2 Kings 6:17, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is a greater reality in this world than the physical world that we see. The spiritual reality is a far greater reality that is in existence because that spiritual reality will be for eternity. What we see will fade away, but what is unseen is eternal. And we need to start living life, praying through the lens of faith that will see beyond the physical and begin believing the eternal. That is why Elisha prayed. He didn't get, you know, he was kind of frustrated. What did he pray? He said, God, simply, God, open his eyes. And then he was able to see reality. There is a greater reality that surrounds us even now that only the spiritual eye can see. The presence of angels are here. We just can't see it. There's also a dark reality that's here that we cannot see, probably also by the same grace of God and his wisdom. The presence of God is here, though we cannot see it with our physical eye. The presence of glory is here. So we pray, God, open our eyes to see today that we are in the presence of glory. Growing in our understanding and awareness of God's presence in our lives, that is crucial for growing in our spiritual maturity. And that's still one of the key lessons that I learned from my dad when I was young that I'll forever be grateful for. You know, when we were in Chicago, and I've shared this before, there was tons of thunder and lightning. I always got scared. And my dad would always say, I'd run to my parents' bed, you know, I'd crawl into there because I was scared. And my dad would always take me back to my bed. And one day he told me, Eddie, whenever you are scared, all you have to do is pray to God because God is here. That opened my eyes to the spiritual realm, the reality that God's presence was always with me. And that transformed my spiritual life. I still think to this day he did that also because he hated that I always run to his bed. But I'm still thankful for the result of it. He was teaching me the presence of God. And that is part of spiritual maturity. Learning to live in the presence of God. Amen? Because that ultimate presence will change everything. That's why David often made a fool out of himself in worship. Even the example that we see today. He was dancing with all of his might before the Lord. His clothes are going everywhere. People could see his underwear, and he is making a fool out of himself because he is so engrossed in the presence of God. He's saying, God, my life is about you. It's not about my reputation, and our lives are to be lived so that all of life is centered around God. Verse 15, so David and all the household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. And with the sound of the horn. There is a place for silence and quiet meditation, but also there is a place for loud and joyful celebration with the community of faith. His intimacy with the Lord, that he was spent time alone with him for so many years, even when he was young, is now being realized, and we are seeing what happens when a life is spent in intimacy with the Lord. What happens when they're in public and still aware of the intimate presence of the Lord? That intimacy turns into intensity. Because he is still aware that he is in the presence of holiness. The more aware you are of his presence, the more intensity happens when you encounter that presence, whether you in public or in private. Also, thirdly, God-honoring worship is refocusing his people. So everyone repeat, refocusing his people. We learn to honor God in worship by being arrows, by helping people refocus on the Lord, because our hearts are prone to wander. Our minds are prone to wander, and we want to help people refocus back on the Lord. Verse 16 and following, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. There is a stark contrast being made here between David and Michal. David is consumed with God and his goodness. Michal has become a critical worshiper. It is a warning. Be careful if you ever start to catch yourself becoming an observer instead of a worshiper in God's presence. Be careful if you start becoming critical. He's not raising his hand out of sincerity. He's just making a show. Praise team, you're out of tune. Drummer, you're too loud. Hey, you know what? Those aren't the right lyrics. Come on, who's in charge of the lyrics? Get with the program. That's not the hymn, that's not the right way to sing the hymn. When our worship becomes critiquing in the presence of God, that is a dangerous place you are moving your heart into. So this text is showing a stark contrast and a warning. Be careful when you are walking in the presence of God that you are not critical of what is happening. Instead, we become consumed because God is here. And though things are imperfect, though the lyrics are imperfect, though your singing and your tone and your pitch and your cracking voice, even when you preach, happens, you are consumed with God. That is your primary audience. Verse 20, and David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. In essence, she is saying, you look like a fool. How embarrassing. Dancing like that? You call that worship? How humiliating. Do you know that people saw your underwear today? That's really what she's saying. Look at his response, verse 21. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I'll celebrate before the Lord. I'll make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I'll be abased in your own eyes. But for the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David is refocusing her attention away from himself and back to the Lord. He's saying, my worship is not about impressing people. It is about pleasing the Lord. Saul lost sight of that, and now his daughter lost sight of it. Saul was consumed with looking good in front of others, but David was consumed with worshiping God. You see, true worship is God-conscious, not self-conscious, not man-conscious. And so are you worried about how you sound, how you look, how others sound? Then we need to refocus so that we are consumed with the presence of God here. Amen. I think there are three types of worshipers that it's talking about that we need to be aware of. There's the mindless worshiper, the heartless worshiper, and the selfless worshiper. The mindless worshiper doesn't think, doesn't know scripture, is only led by feeling, emotion. If they don't feel the feeling that they usually get, it wasn't a good service today because I didn't feel it. They're led by feeling, not by truth. But we are to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the type of worship that pleases God. The heartless worshiper is too busy observing, critiquing, criticizing. But the selfless worshiper is obsessed with the Savior, knowing Him more, loving Him more. You see, the truest test to see if our worship is God-conscious, do we worship in private? How is your private worship? You might be like, I don't worship in private. Then maybe we need to begin today. We need to begin by learning to worship with integrity, developing a lifestyle of worship. When no one else is looking, you still live for the audience of one. Because when David was alone with his sheep when he was in the fields, he wrote songs, he danced, he sang, he worshiped, and I'm sure his sheep thought he was crazy, but he was. He was crazy for the Lord. And that is an important thing to develop in the private place. So when you go home, go to the bathroom. When you are showering, learn to worship there. Learn to lift hands in the private place and exalt the Lord there. Amen? You see, because that single-minded focus on the Lord was the greatest training ground for his next assignment. Not just leading God's people, his assignment was to lead God's people into his presence. And when our eyes are no longer on ourselves but on God, we begin living a life of worship. Not just a time of worship when we come before God's people on Sundays, but that's when we begin learning to live a life of worship. And a life of worship is a life that honors the Lord. Let's pray. Can we pray right now? And one of the things that I'd like for you to pray for is to ask the Lord to give you a heart of worship. And what I mean by that is ask the Lord right now. Pray this prayer right now. God, open my eyes to see the reality of you. Open my eyes to see the truth of all that I am in Christ, because of Christ, in Christ. Open my eyes to see what it means when your word says, I am accepted, I am anointed, I am loved in Christ. Can we make that our prayer right now? Ask the Lord to open our eyes today, to see a greater reality of what is before us, what is around us, what is in us. Let's pray for that first. Let's pray together. We all stand together right now. Just continue to stay in a spirit of prayer. I want us to pray for our faith. And if you could just place your hand over your heart and ask the Lord, God, would you open the eyes of my heart to live out of the response of your word more than my feelings? God, teach my heart to pray, not out of lacking for wishing I had more, but out of faith and thanksgiving, because you have given me all that I need in Christ. We need to start praying, believing, living out of faith, not just out of feelings, out of the revealed word of God, not of what the enemy has spoken into our ears. I want us to begin shifting more and more into the realm of faith in the coming days, weeks, months, years ahead, that we will be marked with faith that believes what God has said. Let's begin praying for strengthening of our faith today. Let's pray together. Prayer team will be available in the front of the stage after the service for those of you who would like to receive prayer. And as I was preparing this message this week, there's one group of people that I feel I want to invite to come forward to prayer, to receive prayer after the service. And in light of today being Mother's Day, for those who have a desire to be a mom, you could still be single, but you've had a strong desire to be a mom. And you can be married 1 year, 10 years, whatever, but you have a desire to be a mom, and that has not happened yet. I want to invite you to come forward to receive prayer today. I really feel like God wants to just encourage you and bless you, and I will pray for fruitfulness for those prayers to happen. Let's pray right now. And what I'm sensing, what I've sensed throughout this message, is that God is strengthening the faith of His people in this place. For far too long, we have thought it's a sign of humility to doubt God's word and to think that we are unworthy to receive God's love. That is staying in the dark corner and letting Satan have his way in our lives. That's why we do not walk in the fullness of joy and power that God has promised for us. So right now, can we just pray for each other? Can you just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you? What I want you to do right now is just to release greater faith. Just to pray that right now, Allah. Say, God, I release greater faith. I release stronger faith to be realized in my sister and my brother next to me right now. Can we do that right now? I really feel the Spirit's seeking to strengthen the faith. So release it right now. That unleash and let go of all the lies that they've been holding on to. Pray that into their lives right now. Speak it. Speak blessings of truth into their life. Say, God, I release all the lies. I let it go in Jesus' name. Speak blessing. Speak encouragement. Speak truth right now. We cancel all the lies of the enemy in this room right now in Jesus' name. I silence the lies of the enemy right now. Let go of the rags that you have been holding on to. Let it go. There is robes of royalty that await you. That is who you are. Release it now. Speak truth that liberates. Every lie be uprooted right now in Jesus' name. Replace it with truth. You are God's beloved. In love, He predestined you to be adopted as sons and daughters before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and blameless before Him. Father, I want to thank you that you are healing, freeing, restoring. Father, I want to speak faith to be strengthened in this room right now in Jesus' name. That the foundation of how we live will be faith in your truth and of your word, not in our feelings that change by the day. Father, I want to thank you that you are doing a new work, I declare from today. A new work of liberation, a new work of freedom, a new work of stepping out in faith, a new work of seeing the Spirit of God in us released through us. God, I speak it out in faith right now in Jesus' name, that OEM will begin walking out more in faith, in the Spirit. And God, I also pray that you will release greater works of miracles, signs, and wonders in this place. Not because of our name, but because of the powerful, matchless name of Jesus, whom we worship. God, I want to pray for the gifts of healing and miracles and of resurrection power to be released in OEM. That what we started moving into 2 years ago will be realized as we pray that OEM will be a cancer-free zone, a 50-mile radius zone, where even the hospital that is just blocks away, that they will no longer have patients there because of the power that will be realized in this place. To be the sign testimony of the fruition of the step of faith that we are walking into. I speak it out in faith now, God, that you will release the gifts that are already in us to be manifested through us. That the fruit that is already in us to be manifested abundantly through your people. God, let us be a people of worship, a people of your presence. God, your presence is good. Your presence is sweet. Your presence is a refuge. In your presence is safety, rest, comfort, healing, restoration. Your presence is good to be in. So God, it is in your presence we want to live daily. Open our eyes so we will see the greater reality of eternity. Let us live in the overflow of that truth today and always. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you faith, give you hope for all the days of your life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.